The Word tells us clearly. You were that spiritual rock that took care of the Israelites in the wilderness. You are the rock that's higher than all our problems. You are the rock that is the foundation of the gospel. You are the rock. To thee we come, Lord, to be found in you and only you. Lord, I ask as we enter in this time of the Word that you open up our hearts and our minds, give us understanding, and give us hearts to receive, that we may better love thee and worship thee and serve you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. For the last 10 weeks, we have been in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Nope, not yet. I didn't realize we were going to take this long in these five verses. But as you go and you're praying and asking God what He's revealing for you to say and to teach, this is what He laid out. And here, Peter has everything that we need to know, really. From the beginning to the end, from election, being the elect called by God, meaning in the relationship, being forgiven, justified, all the way to salvation. Everything is here. The end. The beginning, the end, and the middle. You see, what Peter has laid out here is beautiful, and now I think we understand it, every word of it. But what we must understand is that this knowledge must be applied. We must live what Peter has taught us in these five verses. Because today, this week I was going to move on to verse 6 and 7. And God said, no, not yet. One more message here. And He showed me this week the false church. And we've always had a false church, but the false church is on the rise. And we as the true faithful church, one of many across the world, need to understand what is before us, what is coming, especially because of the false church. And we need to live what Peter is laying out here. So let's go to verse 1 now. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Today's sermon is true versus false Christianity in dealing with these five verses. Let me show you what is happening and what is on the rise today and what the false church is teaching. Go to the next slide, Levi. There it is. False Christianity. They are preaching a message, God is love. But this love is not the biblical love of God. They have redefined God's love. See, they're teaching that God is love. He's more love than He is anything else. And because His love supersedes His holiness and His righteousness and His justice, God accepts sinners the way they are. Meaning, He accepts all sin. He loves people too much to judge them, basically. The false church is preaching a false love and a false God, but they call it the biblical God and they call Him Jesus. But it's a different Jesus. But it's a message, God is love and God is all accepting, God is tolerant, God is all inclusive. It's a very appealing message to the world who does not want to turn from sin. False Christianity is the social gospel. We're here not to save souls, but we are here to fix the problems in society. Racism, poverty, disease. This also is very appealing to the world because the church is no longer telling them they're sinners, but now is trying to take care of all their needs. The false Christianity and the false church is all about save the world. From the environmental movement to the social issues. They think and they desire and they think they can create a utopia on earth. Heaven-like conditions on earth. I was listening to one of their pastors preach a sermon this week in my research. He was teaching that God's love is more than His holiness. He actually said that humanity's sin is a good thing. Because without humanity's sin, God would not be holy. And I was like, what? And as he explained his statement that to understand holiness, you have to have the opposite, which is us. So if we weren't sinful, if we weren't who we are, then there'd be no comparison, meaning God wouldn't be holy. Do you see the flaw in that thinking? God is holy, has always been holy. Even before we existed, God was holy. Doesn't need us to be His holy, you know, to prove His holiness. It's blasphemous. But this is what they're teaching. Today I need to highlight the differences between the true church and the false church. What we are to live out, what Peter lays out in these five verses. True Christianity, God is love, there is no doubt. But as we will see, God is also just and righteous. He is holy. We're not here about the gospel, social gospel. We are here about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about sin, repentance, and the rebirth, being born again. And we're not here to save the world. The Bible tells us the world is going in one direction and there's nothing that's going to stop it. It's a train wreck. It just hasn't happened yet. It's on its way. And we're not going to, no one's going to stop it. Things are going to get worse and worse. Humanity is going to wax worse and worse until a certain, and then into the tribulation period. And it's so bad. The rebellion and hate of God is so bad that if God didn't return at the end of the tribulation period, humanity would destroy itself. You can't save the world. We can't stop what God has said is going to happen. But what we can do is be about what He told us to be about, the Great Commission, to save people from that terrible time. So let's quickly go through one more time these five verses. Let's begin with verse 1. Pilgrims. Peter calls the church and us, pilgrims. Pilgrim is one who journeys in a foreign land, a land that is not their own. Yes, they were being dispersed, but it was still in the same general area that they were being dispersed to. But here, the idea of being pilgrims is that this world is not our home. We are not to be comfortable here. We are not to seek the cares of this life over that of God. We are to be pilgrims in this life, understanding we are traveling through this life. And in this life we will serve God, we'll be His ambassadors, we'll be salt and light, but we are traveling to a much better land, a heavenly land. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, after he describes many of the giants of the faith, he says this about them. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Old Testament saints realized this was not their home. This is a cursed, fallen world. This is not where we're going to stay and remain. There's a place, and they were fixed on that. They were pilgrims. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, where God found them in their sin and in their darkness, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better place. That is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We talked about that city. God is not ashamed of those who consider themselves pilgrims for His sake. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter writes this, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. So he's even defining it even more here, our attitude in this world. A sojourner is a temporary resident, a stranger or traveler who dwells in a place for a short time. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles when they speak against you as evildoers. And folks, that is what's coming. If we take the attitude of being pilgrims, if we're living in this life not for ourselves and for the world, but we're living for God because we're just traveling through, you're going to be hated. You're going to be spoken about as if you are evil. And yes, it'll come from the unbelieving world, but it's also going to come from churches, from so-called fellow believers. I listened to quite a bit of it this week. 1 Peter 1:1, pilgrims. You see, false Christianity, the false church, sees themselves as global citizens. Citizens of this world. That's why they're trying to save the planet. That's why they're trying to fix society. They don't see themselves as pilgrims. Their theology teaches them to be global citizens, to embrace the world and all the things in the world. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The foreknowledge of God. The sovereign will of God enacted upon His creation. God created all things. And since He created all things, that means He is in charge of all things. God has said, at the end of time, the world will be filled with sin, with violence, with rebellion. And that the faithful church would be small, with little strength in the world, but persevering and keeping to the Word of God. The rest of the church will become corrupt, wicked, dead, unloving. This is all going to be according to God's foreknowledge. Not that He wants it that way, but that's the way sin and human hearts have taken humanity and the church. Revelation chapter 3 says this, "And to the angel in the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts. Shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. Have kept my word and have not denied my name." Faithful church here. Towards the end, they're not the dominant force inside Christendom. They're the minority, unfortunately. Christ said, when He comes back, will He find any faith at all? That's how bad it's going to get inside the churches. But there is one that is called faithful. Little strength, but they've kept the Word of God. Then you have the rest of the church. Revelation 3, verses 14. "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you were neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." God knows all things. He has laid out what the church will be like towards the end. There'll be faithful ones, but there'll be many that are dead, that are corrupt, that are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But they will not realize this. They will see themselves as a true church. The false church is not looking for God's plans. They're not seeking to know what He wills. You see, they have their own plans. For many, and even in this town, some of them, have what they call the seven mountain mandate, where the church needs to conquer the seven mountains of society, education, entertainment, politics, and there's seven of them. Because they want to bring heaven-like conditions to earth. They really believe they can pull this off. Because they say, well, with Christ, all things are possible, right? That's taking it out of context. All things are possible in Christ of what He tells you that He wants you to do. All things are possible. When He says do it, you can do it. He's never called us to take dominion of the earth. He has told us to be about the Great Commission. You know, the false church of what they're teaching you, listen to their teachings, they are going to buy in to the Antichrist. Because what they're seeking and what they are desiring is exactly what the Antichrist is going to promise. They're going to buy into it. Go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the churches are going to be in the condition they are, as we see today. But the faithful church, in sanctification of the Spirit." This is the will of God for His people. We have talked in depth about sanctification. Taking on the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. Becoming the image of Jesus Christ. We see this laid out in many places in Scripture. Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called." Doesn't say called. Many are called, few are chosen. It does say the called. If your Bible does not have the V there, they messed up on the interpretation here. To those who are the called. You see, this promise is only for the elect. The called out ones. To those who are the called, according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, the foreknowledge of God, He also predestined His sovereign will inside His foreknowledge. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these also justified. And whom He justified, these also glorified. There is His purpose according to His foreknowledge. We are called to become the image of the true biblical Jesus Christ. We are to represent Him as His ambassadors. Him and Him alone. The one laid out for us in Scripture. But the false church has made a new Jesus. A different Jesus. One in their own image. A Jesus that embraces and is tolerant and inclusive of sin. Go to the next slide, Levi. This is a church website. Who are we? They say we're progressive, we're inclusive, we're Christian. We're also straight, gay, lesbian, transgender, citizens, immigrants, young and old, Democrats and Republicans, believers and skeptics, but most of all, we are all family. Let me be very clear from a true, faithful church. We love everyone listed in that statement there. But if I truly love them, I have to let them know. If they remain in those sins, or they remain in ignorance, or they remain in their disbelief of Jesus Christ without being repentance and being born again, they are not my family. What fellowship has light with darkness? And I'm not saying I'm better than them, because I used to be one of the dark ones. But I came out of the darkness. I turned from my sin. And I was forgiven, I was washed clean, I was born again. Now I'm part of the family of God. The family of God means we're all born again. If you are here this morning, you've never been born again, we love you, but you are not part of the family yet. Well, I attend church. That doesn't matter. Have you been born again? You see, people who are born again realize they're sinful, realize their sin separation from God, and they turn from their sin, they repent of their sin, and they ask God to forgive them and to wash them clean, to be born again. But when you hold on to your sin, or you hold on to your identity, you're not part of the family. To say you're part of the family is to lie. And I think that's one of the commandments. Go to the next slide, Levi. I know this might be hard for you to see, some of you see on screen, but it says, we exist to be a growing, committed community of Christ followers, dedicated to growing in faith, living whole lives, and seeking justice. Let me ask you something. Are any of you seeking justice from God in this world? I hope not. I don't want justice. I want grace. And I know they're saying, well, they're seeking justice for our neighbor. What they're saying is what I showed you in the very beginning, the social gospel. They're trying to set all the injustices in the world right. And that's not a bad thing. But why is there so much injustice in the world? Why is there racism? Why is there all this bad stuff out there? Because of sin. And there's only one cure. And it's not the social gospel. It's not critical race theory. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We welcome and affirm our stamp of approval, basically. Every race, ethnicity, age, no problem with that. Sexual orientation and gender identity. And again, I'm not just harping on the homosexual agenda this morning. All sin is sin. Sin is sin. All sexual sin is bad. Whether it's fornication, adultery. But here they're clearly saying, look what they say. Sexual orientation and gender identity, just as Jesus did. What Jesus are they reading about? My Jesus went up to the adulterous woman and said, sin no more. He said it in love. But he said it. He didn't affirm it. Just as Jesus did and does and does, Jesus did and does and calls for his followers to do the same. The Mission Gathering churches are communities of faith that are seeking to form life-changing hope, love, and imagination in the life and message of Jesus Christ. You see, when you look at this and go, I want to imagine. You don't imagine, you read it and you take it for what it says. But see, they want to put their imagination in here. They want to create a different God, a different Jesus, and a different Bible. Next slide, Levi. At Mission Gathering Churches, we believe that progressive Christianity is characterized by these convictions. The acceptance of human diversity, an emphasis on social justice again, and care for the poor and oppressed, and environmental stewardship of God's earth. And again, I've said this many times, we're not here to abuse the planet. But we are not here to save the whales, save the trees. Because I told you last week what's going to happen to all those things. In God's judgment, all of them are going to be burned up. All the sea life is going to die. We're not here to save that what cannot be saved. We are here to save what can be saved, which is people. This is a false Jesus whom the false Christianity and false church have created. Their Jesus does not condemn sin. They barely even talk about sin. But our Jesus was clear. Our Bible is clear. John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. If Jesus came to die, to take away the sin, why would he want his followers embracing their sin? Holding on to their sin? He came to take it away. Because the wages of sin is death. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, most should I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. If you remain in your sin, you are a slave to sin. You will die in that sin and you will be separated from God for all eternity because of that sin. Christ came to set us free. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If he came to take away sin, to set us free from sin, why is these churches teaching that you can embrace your sin, you can hold on to your sin, Jesus doesn't care? It's a lie. First Peter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. Obedience to what? We are called to be obedient to God and to His Word. Period. Obedience to the Word of God. The false church, the false Christianity hates the Bible as a whole. They may still use it. They'll pick and choose from it. They'll change the meaning of it. They'll interpret it according to their feelings and their emotions. They will interpret it and change it to fit their own desires. The Bible is very clear. We will see this in 2 Peter when we get there. The Bible is not open to personal interpretation. It says what it says. Scripture interprets Scripture. See, they don't want to be obedient to this, so they change it. They attack it, which is crazy. They attack the Bible, but then they have a Bible, and they say they base their faith on what it says. Here's another church. Go to the next website. Next slide, yep. Church of Truth says very plainly on their front page, the Bible is wrong. It is not the Word of God. Saw that other church in Nashville that put out, man, I talked about that a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was a month ago. They were saying the Word is not the God. The Word is the Word has full of errors and contradictions, and they just attacked the Bible. It was not made by God. It was made by man. Go to the next slide, though. Here's a little bit more of this website blowing up. They have their our doctrine, the truth. The universe is over 13 billion years old. I have a major problem with that. Evolution happened. I definitely have a major problem with that. No flood ever happened. I can prove the flood scientifically. The Bible is wrong about Noah's ark and the flood. God's command to Noah. No 10 plagues happened back in Egypt. The Bible is wrong about Moses. Jesus did not walk His talk. You see, there was another pastor recently put out a little video that accused Jesus of being a racist. No kidding. And he's a pastor. And he said Jesus was a racist, but Jesus was humble enough to see his racism and he repented of it. Jesus did not walk His talk. What are they saying? Jesus was sinful. If He was sinful, then He wasn't the Lamb of God. And Christianity is false. Salvation according to Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke rebut John 3:16. Really? The Bible is wrong about the resurrection. No evidence for Jesus outside the Bible. All these are lies. These are all things that dealt with in apologetics, I've dealt with at the gathering. But see, most people today, because they love the darkness, if they find anything that will justify their unbelief or their belief in another Christianity that suits them, they'll jump over it. They won't research it. They won't see that these guys are not telling the truth. They'll just accept it. But here is what the false church is on the move, folks. The false church is gaining more traction than the faithful church. And I don't care that the Bible says in the end we will be with little strength. That doesn't mean we're just to give up and just bide our time. We're to make the good fight of faith. We're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Surrender is not in our creed. There was one other on this website I couldn't believe. Next one. Bill Gates is more godlike than God. There's no reverence for the Word of God. There's no reverence. They'll claim it. They'll hold it. They'll have a nice copy of it. But they don't believe it. And they're not obedient to what this one says. We, on the other hand, we see the Word of God for what it is. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's everything to us. It's the truth. And we desire to to obey it. We will fail, yes, but we desire to obey it. And when we fail, we repent and we get back up and we soldier on. First Peter 1, 2, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the false church does not honor the sacrifice of Jesus. They hold it cheap. He died for sin, but they want to hold on to their sin. The true church, we honor the sacrifice. We see the precious blood that was shed. And we try to honor our Lord and our Savior by our obedience to Him. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As you see, they want to argue that the resurrection never happened. Well, the resurrection never happened, and Jesus was a fraud. Why be a Christian? Why be a church? Many false churches are denying the resurrection. Others in the false church believe in the resurrection, but they redefine it. Its meaning, its purpose. One pastor wrote that the resurrection, Jesus was raised from the dead for inclusiveness. Meaning, He resurrected from the dead so that all can come to Christ without believing in Christ, without repenting of their sins. Basically, He's teaching universalism. Everybody's saved, like everybody will come to Christ. That's because of the that's what He did with the resurrection. He made it possible that everyone can come to Christ. Well, yeah, everyone can come to Christ, whosoever, but they have to repent, they have to be born again. That's not what they teach. But see, we understand, as the true faithful church, one of them, we understand what the resurrection means. One, Jesus defeated sin and death, proving who He is, God in human flesh, the perfect Lamb of God. That's what the resurrection proves. Who He was, and that His sacrifice was perfect. Because death could not hold His righteousness, His holiness in that tomb. That's what the resurrection means. First reason. There's another reason, the resurrection, what it means. We see this in Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, women, everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection, if you want to repent of your sins, humble yourself, repent of your sins, and put your faith in Him, the resurrection is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a promise. It's an open door to God. But if you want to reject that, you want to hold on to your sin, you want to redefine Jesus Christ, then the resurrection is your promise of your judgment. God takes sin seriously. That is why Jesus suffered and died for it. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, raised, revealed in the last time. Salvation in the last time for the faithful church. We saw this last week, Revelation chapter 3. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. That no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. and he shall go out no more. Verse 12 there, he who overcomes, overcomes what? This world. The cares of this world. The sinfulness of this world. And there's only one way to overcome, to look to the one who's already overcome it, Jesus Christ. You see, we're to be pilgrims and sojourners. We're not to be caught up in the cares of this life. We're here for a short time as we travel through. And we are here to save people. We are here to serve our Lord and Savior. We're to overcome what this world tries to get us to do. To take our eyes off our Christ, off our Lord. I will write on him, those who overcome, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. You see, the difference between false Christianity and true Christianity. False Christianity seeks the approval and the love and the respect of the world. True Christianity, we seek the approval, the blessing of God. We seek to please Him, not please the world. Now, let me be clear. If we seek to please God as we are sojourners and pilgrims, as we are following the layout of Peter, we are going to be hated for this. If you seek to please God and not the world, you're going to be hated by the world. Next slide, Levi. But you're also going to be hated by the false Christianity, the false churches. I listened to three or four different guys this last week describe me, basically. Not, they don't know me, but they know my type. One of those fundamental, you stick to everything the Bible says. Sin, hell, fire, judgment, damnation, haters. So they called me a hater, intolerant. I've been called worse than that. That's okay. They're not just calling me that. They're calling you that. And that's something you're going to have to accept. It's something you're going to have to live up to. Remember, these words that Peter has laid out in these five verses, the whole of Christianity from start to finish and everything in the middle, we are called to live, not just know about. Oh, that's great. That sounds really good. Oh, I love all what it says. No, it's to live. It's to apply to your life. It's not just about attending church. It's about living this in the world, in front of the world, in front of your family and friends, to reach them. The gospel. And I'm going to go over a few minutes. I'm not over yet, but I'm going to go over. But I beg you to give me a few minutes. We're going to start seeing this lie. God is love and just tolerance and accepting of all people. And if we tell people they're sinful, they need to repent, that's hateful. That's unloving. Just accept it. It's coming. It's already here. And you're going to have to stand the line. You're going to have to stand the ground. You can't back down from this. You can't fall for this. You can't accept this. You cannot. You're going to have to stand the line here. This is a lie that God's love just makes Him accept all people and all sin. It's a lie. But you say, well, when someone tells me I'm being hateful and they're being loving, how do I deal with that? When they say God is love and you're not being very loving, it's very easy. I'm going to give you three little steps. When someone says you're not being loving, you're being hateful, you can prove that you are not being hateful, that you are being loving. Let me show you. Next slide, Levi. God is love. There is no doubt. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love, Who does not love God, or does not know God, for God is love. So yes, God is love. But His love does not, He's perfect in everything. His love doesn't outweigh His justice, His holiness, His righteousness. He's perfect. He's well-rounded. But He is love, but He is also just. He's also righteous and holy. But here's where we go. When they say God is love, say, yes, oh, that is so true. 1 John 4:8, who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. You agree with them. But you know what this love is? This is agape love. This is the perfect love of God. The love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, this is where they go wrong. This love, they think, is their kind of love. No, no, no. This is the love of God. And the love of God is defined clearly for us. In 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Iniquity is the state of lawless rebellion to God, willfully sinning before God. That's iniquity. Love does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in the truth. See, true love is about truth. You see, God hates sin. The Bible is clear about it. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity. He hates it. What is truth? John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, God is love. But God's love demands truth. The truth is the Word of God. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All must repent and be born again. You must turn from your sin. You see, true love demands the truth. And the truth is not what the false church is preaching. See, you're not being unloving. In their eyes you are, but in the truth you are not. In reality, you are being the most loving because you know before you speak up that they're going to hate you for what you say. But we do it anyway because we love God more. We want to please Him more than the world. We want to be accepted by Him more than we're accepted by the world. We want Him not to be ashamed of us. So we become pilgrims. We become truth bearers and witnesses to the truth. And we testify of the truth, knowing they're going to hate us for it. Folks, I believe persecution is coming to America. What form it's going to take yet, I do not know. But after this last week of researching the faithful church, the hatred coming from our so-called fellow believers, persecution's coming. We're going to pay a price if we stand for the truth. What that price is yet, I don't know. I don't know. But it's coming. We have to be prepared. Is your faith, your relationship strong enough with God to deal with it? It's coming. It's going to come from the unbelieving world, and it's going to come from churches. False churches. False Christianity. But here, as I close, Matthew 5. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You guys are haters. That's falsely said. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Understand, we're not greater than our master. They hated Him, they'll hate us. They persecuted Him, they'll persecute us. They killed Him, they could easily kill us. but be faithful to the end. And God, Jesus says He has a crown waiting. We must continue in the faith as the elect of God. And how we're going to deal with the persecution that's coming is that we need to be family here. We need to be strong here if we're going to deal with what's coming. We have to be family, folks. We have to be family. Colossians 3. I didn't have this, and then God put this on my heart at the end. He said, tack this on. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Those are some hard words to live. Folks, we're going to be standing alone. Faithful churches are going to be few and far between. I don't know how many are in town. We're going to find out. We're going to be standing alone in this world. It's okay. Christ is with us. But we need to stand together. So we need to put on tender mercies, kindness to one another, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We can't let Satan have a foothold in here. We can't let rivalries or anything that he looks for anything to divide. We are going to need to stand strong together. And I'm not saying there's anything happening right now, but just in a body you have conflict sometimes. People don't get along. Stop looking to yourself and look outside of yourself. Look to God and the Great Commission and this body of believers. This is family. Let us love one another. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let me tell you something. If we don't love one another, if we're not kind to one another, God sees that, and we will be held accountable. Every idle word, folks. We're going to stand before Christ. If we're not trying to do this with each other, if we're not living like this, we are in rebellion to God. We are in rebellion to the God we say we love and we worship. We need to be one. We need to be one team. We are the faithful church. We need to keep the word of God and share it. We need to persevere even in the hard times. And we have to love each other as God commanded. That is how the unsaved world will know we are a true church. John 13, and I'm done. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We're going to need each other, folks. As the day approaches, we're going to need each other to be family, to be a team. We are a faithful church because this is taught here, this is central here. We're not going to deny His name. Many of you are sharing the gospel with the lost. Many are witnessing and testifying. We are persevering. We are persevering. We're not going to compromise. We're going to share about sin, about judgment, and the true gospel. We're going to be called haters, but that is not a true statement, because we are the ones who will truly be loving, but many will not see that. We serve a great God, folks. A God that has laid it all out for us. A God that has empowered us and equipped us. A God that has brought us together. A God who provides. We sing about Jehovah, and He provides everything. And now here at the end, we make our stand for our God, for our Lord, and for our Savior. As one, as family, as a church, as a team. Because we serve the one and true living God, the great I Am, Jehovah Jireh. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You and praise You. Lord, we're going to be hated, Lord. You've warned us. You've always warned Your followers they'll be hated. And for many in the world, Lord, that's such a reality right now, but Lord, it's coming our way. I ask You, Lord, to help this church, the believers here. Let us get prepared. Let us get our mind straight here, our heart focused on You. We are pilgrims. We are here as good soldiers of Jesus Christ to make the good fight of faith. We are here to make our stand, to put on the armor of God and make our stand in the evil day for the truth, for true love. Not a false love, not a false gospel, not a false Christianity, but a true Christianity, a true gospel, a gospel that truly saves the sinner. But Lord, we're going to be hated for this. I ask You to help us to focus on You, Your promises, the heavenly land, the country we will be going to one day. But until then, Lord, let us persevere. Let us truly walk the faith. Let us love one another. Let us be kind and tender-hearted to one another, but still strong to stand and not compromise on the truth. We love all people, Lord, just as You love all people. But You hate sin. You are angry with the wicked, and they need to turn and receive the grace. And that's what we're here to tell. We love You, Lord. We thank You for Your greatness, Your goodness. And we pray this in Your holy name. In the name above every name, the name, the only name given to us that we might be saved. At the name of Jesus Christ, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. On that name. The beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to keep you for 3 more minutes. Let's sing. Let's sing to our great God, because He is worthy of this, is He not? We are His people. We are His faithful church. And we will sing in truth and in spirit to our great God. Let's sing. Stand up. Let's get the blood going here. Here we go.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I was
Our God is great, is He not? We are His team, Team Jesus. We're going to go out on the field today, this week. We're going to take the true love of Christ, the truth of Christ, and the gospel of Christ to those in need. We're going to love our God. We're going to honor Him with our lives because His death, His blood is precious to us. His word we will obey to the best of our ability because we love our Lord, because He first loved us. Break on count of three. One, two, three, break. Let's go.